Tonight's Psalm 94, the third part, entitled, If Thine Enemy Hunger, Feed Him. If He Thirst, Give Him Drink. And so we're looking at verses 16 to 23. The two witnesses, the elect of Revelation chapter 11, is the generation that God has commissioned and empowered to rise up and stand up against evildoers and workers of iniquity. Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. The word power is not there, but you can't be a witness without Christ in you, and that is power. Power is knowing God and His Son, Jesus Christ, being led by the Spirit, being able to die daily, being able to tear down the powers and principalities. That's the true power. And that's the power that we're going to look at tonight, that God gives his people. And this third and final part of our study with Psalm 94, we'll look at how the rising up and standing up of verse 16 is accomplished through Christ's body that must proceed with a contrite spirit and that trembles at my word. The humbled spirit is symbolized as being clothed in sackcloth in Revelation 11:3. And Isaiah 66, verse 2, talks about that. And we rest in the Lord's strength that comes about through the repentance that He grants us. These two verses, Romans 2, 4 and Isaiah 30, 15, that came up in an email this week, carry the same message of confidence and strength being obtained through repentance, along with an admonition to not despise His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering as they lead us to repentance. So repentance is something that God is very focused on, and that's what He's working in the lives of His people. He's bringing them to see the need to see that we're the man, that we need Jesus Christ, we need each other, and that is our strength to be able to recognize the need to wash each other's feet, to bear each other's burdens, and to go forward and mature together as the body of Christ. I'll read Romans 2, 4, or despise thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. So it's a process. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not a 10-second sinner's prayer, repenting and saying, I've received the Lord. No, it's a lifetime of growing and maturing and coming to see more deeply the deep-seated sin and the flaws that God has placed there in our hearts and minds to be worked out and changed through Jesus Christ. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And Isaiah 30, 15, a very powerful verse, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. So that's the, or despise thou the riches of His goodness. You would not. We don't. Our flesh does not until the Lord brings us to that point where we do. Or we stop kicking against the pricks like Paul, Saul at first, and then we come to realize that the Lord's thorn in our flesh is for our good. He loves us and He makes His strength perfect and His grace is sufficient for us. And we start to see that more and more clearly. Each joint of Christ's body feeds or supplies the fiery word of God that not only encourages and gives light unto our path, but also burns up our carnal mind and reveals the narrow way of the Lord. God sanctifies us with His word and prepares our hearts to receive it so that it does not return void. So there's the long suffering. There's the process that God's working. He's doing this within the body of Christ. Zechariah 4:2. And said unto me, what see thou? Who do men say that I am? Is another way of looking at that verse. And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. And I put in here, the seven pipes represent the many joints that supply of Ephesians 4:16. And the seven lamps is the complete church, that is one body, one lamp, one bread that we are. We truly help light each other's way in this dark world and nourish one another. The words, "If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink," can and must be applied inwardly, primarily, in our own heavens, if we are ever to see clearly how to cast out a mote out of someone else's eye in love. This self-examination becomes the catalyst for judging righteous judgment and clears our heavens of those things which hinder us in trying to judge in the spirit and not in the flesh, as the Lord sends us forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And it can, without Christ strengthening us and giving us the faith, it's daunting. And Peter was prayed for that his faith would fail not, because we know that the world is against us, against Christ in us. But God says we're not to fear men, because Christ is much stronger than we can understand. We're growing to understand that. And Peter had to come to see his denial and then his strengthening after he was converted that led him to that place of faithfulness through Christ. So we have Matthew 10:16. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." Whether that be, you know, in their own heavens, in their own circle of influence, however God does that, and he does it for our good, to show us that we can be more than conquerors through Christ. Christ was dragged into the synagogues, and he was beaten within an inch of his life, and God saw it all through, saw him through it all, and knew that he would be able to endure that. We are also to be keeping peace with all men, as we learn to walk in peace wherever the Lord takes us in this life, turning the other cheek, not resisting evil, thus thwarting our enemy's attacks with a soft answer or act of kindness that can overcome evil with good. This outward application of feeding our enemies and giving him drink if he thirsts is what is required if we are to be found blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in this generation. So he does send us out amongst wolves, but he gives us instruction and he tells us, here's how you should proceed. Here's how we ought to go forward. And we have to pray for that wisdom and ask the Lord, as I said earlier in the prayer, I know that, you know, Satan would love to sift us like wheat. He won't, but we need to ask and pray for each other's safety and strength and wisdom to navigate through this life. Proverbs 15:1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of the fools pours out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Just one verse telling us God's sovereign. He's in every place. He beholds all things, the evil and the good within us and without. He sees it all. He works it all. Philippians 2:15, "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." And that's our hope, that Christ in us will shine in this world, will be the light of the world with Christ in us, glorifying God, overcoming the world, and gaining dominion over the nations and cities within us. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "You are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." Ephesians 5:8, "For you were sometimes darkness." We were at one time, but now you are light. In the Lord, walk as children of light. So it's kind of like, know yourself, know who you are, know that you are Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. The parable in Matthew 16, and I had written about this one time a long time ago, but it just seemed to fit really well, reminds us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, like we just read, and that God's sovereignty is declared in his ability to rule over the evil and the good. If you were privy to read the emails, there were so many wonderful threads going back about that subject. The light and the darkness that are the same unto him, the day and the night that we encounter every day within and without of ourselves. He does this ruling in our heavens in the symbolic 12 hours that make up a day as symbolic, right? And 12 hours that make up a night in our lives. Only a sovereign God in heaven can be ever wakeful over his word, doing exactly what he always intended to do with all of his creation. And this parable in Matthew 16, verses 1 to 4, reminds us of this fact. So I'll read that parable and then just look at some points. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Well, that's the first and interesting thing, looking outward, right? These blood moons, the Shemitah, all the stuff, the latest one that just came and got went, all pointing, and you know, that's what the Sadducees and the Pharisees are doing. They're looking out and asking the Lord, show us a sign from heaven outward. He answered and said unto them, here's your sign. And we know this is to be applied inwardly. They don't think of that. They're just still thinking outward. When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? So little unbeknownst to them, this is still a parable and it's still applicable for us to understand. And that's what I want to look at. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, that outward sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it. No sign that's going to lead to their salvation if they're looking for outward appearances of Christ and trying to solve the mystery and the day and the hour when Christ will return. A wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign. There shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And let me just say, I've been down these rabbit holes. The Lord delivered me. He showed me. He showed me the Pharisee and the Sadducee and myself to want to know these things and to try to look at them. They're pointless and they don't do anything. They don't add to our spiritual growth, as we talked about in a previous study. Pardon me. God is the one who is feeding our enemy's hunger, an enemy who fed off of our unbelief and lack of faith, which caused us and can cause us to stumble and fall in the darkness of this world unless the Lord strengthens us. And when I say fall in the darkness of this world, I could say look to the signs in the heavens, be caught up in the affairs of this world. We're to watch and pray, of course, but we're not to be caught up and start trying to predict when the Lord will come. What we need to do is be watching and praying that he's coming back every day in our lives. And God will take care of the events that are going to unfold. God is also the one who is quenching the thirst of our enemy, who for the longest time had no stay of bread or water. And these two verses go together really well. Luke 15:17, and when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? That's that moment when the Lord convicts you that you're in Babylon and there's no stay of bread and no stay of water. Isaiah 3:1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The 12-hour process in both the day and the night, which are the same unto God, is connected to our red sky on both ends of the day to remind us of the repentant spirit that God is working in his people that gives us direction and guidance through the day as we're led of the Lord. And the same who's led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14, is a true Christian. So that's God's intent and his goal for us is through that repentance and that rest that we talked about earlier, that we'll gain direction. So when the Lord chastens us and scourges us, he's receiving us, but he's also directing us. He's guiding us. And we're learning obedience by the things that we suffer. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. And so, at the onset of our journey, when we come to see ourselves more clearly for what we are through the repentant spirit granted, our sky is red in the morning, and we need to take the warning seriously that there will be much tribulation in our life as a Christian, counting the cost of what has been set before us. I'm sure we know these verses, but we'll just look at them for a second. Acts 2:20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Joel 2:31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible and the terrible day of the Lord come. Revelation 6:12, and I beheld when he had opened up the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Then in the evening, the Lord tells us, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. Because this outward red sky is an inward symbol of the near completion of the work of God's hand being in the life of those who are granted to confess their faults along the way and to declare even at the very end of the day of the Lord, symbolized by 12 hours, that they are unprofitable servants who have only done that which is required of them. And so we have these contrasting verses, Luke 17:10. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which you are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And of course, it was the Lord doing it in us, both to will and to do. Matthew 7:22, as opposed to this spirit, not acknowledging God's sovereignty over all things, but saying, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And the answer is yes, but the answer is revealing the heart of man that doesn't understand God's sovereignty at that point. It's revealing that the beast is still on the throne. This parable of our Lord ties in nicely with the last part of our study with Psalms 94, as we contemplate how we must die daily, every day, for the rest of our lives, and see ourselves as being in constant need of the light of the day to take us from start to finish, as only Christ can, as he feeds and clothes us and sanctifies us with his word. With this parable in mind, we can now look at the events of the day of the Lord inwardly, primarily, and see how these verses apply to our own heavens and what a glorious conclusion God has written in each of our books as his children. It is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom and a red sky at night, which represents those final trimmings of the lamp of our hearts, that repentance, is given of our Father who has prepared this work for Christ's bride from the foundation of the world. This work will lead to the ultimate putting off of our flesh, which results in our knowing God and Jesus Christ and each other face to face in a blessed and holy first resurrection. There couldn't be anything more intimate and more blessed than that. That's what God's telling us. Every intimate relationship in the flesh that we have is but a type and shadow of this greater moment that the body of Christ will experience with Christ and with each other. It will also serve to witness to the rest of the world that it was God's sovereign hand that gave the elect the ability to make herself ready as Christ's bride, as he provided both the ability to trim our lamps and the extra oil needed to endure unto the end, loving not our own lives. And of course, Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he trims that lamp. And he will, there will be people trimming their lamps when things get worse and worse at the end of this age. But the love of some will wax cold because God will allow that to witness where that love has always come from. It's from the Father. 1 Corinthians 3:6 declares this, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Because the Lord is our helper, we will be able to accomplish what would otherwise be impossible, as described in verse 17 of our study. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence, and is the reason why the conclusion of this psalm is so very encouraging, as it describes the promise of God's people to stand up against evil and to endure until the end through Christ. Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And Revelation 3:21, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. And how did Christ overcome? He declared that of his own self he could do nothing, and that the Father was doing the works in him. And we do the same thing. We declare that it's Christ working in us both to will and to do. Even as I also overcame, and I'm set down with my Father in his throne. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. One last point before we look at the actual verses of the study. The word overcometh is mentioned 8 times in the book of Revelation and reminds us that we must have hearts that become circumcised to become that new creation, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Flesh, the carnal mind, cannot be put off except the Lord grants us the faith and the 5 smooth rocks of faith and grace to destroy all the giants in our land that shall be bred for us, that will strengthen our hearts so we can endure until the end. And I guess I will look at those verses just quickly. Leviticus 12:3, and in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. In 1 Samuel 17, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones, which of course represents grace and faith, out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. It's interesting that the stones are smooth, and a stone doesn't get smooth unless it's washed over and over and over. So that's the long suffering and the forbearance of God, the repentance, the being washed with the word, so we become better able to handle that word and to overcome the giants in the land that of course God gives us the victory over, and they strengthen us, they feed us, as this verse says. And wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. They shall be bread for us, like it says. So these are the last verses we're going to look at. I'll read them out. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said my foot slips, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Pardon me. So verse 16, who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Peter is but one example that we have of such a man, zealous, committed, and sure in his flesh. Of course, that was the problem and is the problem with all flesh. Fleshly confidence is part of the strong delusion that keeps the beast on the throne and does not allow us to see that we are of the generation who have no confidence in the flesh and need each member that offers support and love to each other so we can endure through the spiritual warfare, which is why Christ draws our attention to these words, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. This power to cast us into hell represents the fiery trials that we must needs endure today in order to go on to perfection. This is just another way of saying we should fear God and work righteousness, and recognize that this work of righteousness includes the heaping of coals upon our own heads that will nourish the new man and destroy the old man of sin. So I'll read that. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. So we can look at this very positively. This is the most positive statement. Fear him, which after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. What's good about that? We know what that means. That's a good thing. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. In Romans 12:20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Our salvation comes through knowing that God is our helper, and that resting in him and not trying to take up arms and fight against our enemies is another way in which we possess our souls with patience. Peter's bravado and then soon denial of Christ reveals the world of trouble that flesh will always get us in when we try to battle our enemies with fleshly, carnal reasoning, or in any fashion that puts flesh before obedience to God. It is the hardest thing to do, impossible, without Christ in us as our hope of glory and obedience. It's the hardest thing to do to simply wait on the Lord, as our flesh has a law working in its members that says, let's judge this matter and get the job done right now. Those whom God is working with in this age are going to learn obedience and how to properly judge a matter through the things which we suffer, which is how our Lord learned obedience. We can't learn obedience unless we are trusting God, and we can't trust God unless we get our flesh out of the way, which again takes the orchestrated trials that God brings our way, accompanied with the measure of faith needed to go through whatever particular circumstance God has ordained us to go through. That's why we're saved by grace and faith. They work together. You need faith to be a Christian, to quench the fiery darts of the devil, to go through those stumblings and falling in the wilderness, to forget what's behind you, to press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling. You need faith. We need each other. When we have our senses exercised to discern good and evil through the trials and sufferings we go through, then we will be amongst those who can rise up against the evildoers and stand up for me against the workers of iniquity as we overcome evil with good. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And Romans, why do we need that? The flip of that is, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so the more discerning we become, the stronger we become through the Lord, through the trials we go through, the more we'll be able to discern and overcome evil with good. And that's light coming out of darkness, and within and without. Verse 17 to 19. Unless the Lord had been mine help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. A soul that is dwelling in silence is a spiritually unproductive soul. It is not about how much we accomplish physically, but rather whether we are laying up treasure in heaven. And O earth, hear the word of the Lord and sit at the feet of Christ, like Mary in Luke 10:42. Is what the Lord has blessed those who have ears to hear and eyes to see to do. The word silence here is destroying, a primitive root to be dumb or silent, hence to fail or perish. In Psalms 115:16, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. So when you're in the earth and you love the world, the things of the world, you can't be glorifying God. And that's what this is telling us in a roundabout way. It's saying the same thing. And Mary did that greater work. Luke 10:42, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And that's speaking of the elect. We've been blessed to choose that greater part, to sit at the feet of Christ, to not forsake the assembling of the brethren, to recognize the value of God's word. You have the words of eternal life. That's the not being in the earth, that's being in the heavens. That's being resting in the Lord. That's the silence that we have in the Lord, not in the earth. When we're comfortable in the flesh, then of course we're not going to see the spiritual clearly. And we'll come to see some verses that talk about that in a moment. Matthew 6:19-21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, you know, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I don't know a lot about the Depression and what happened, but I know a lot of people went bankrupt. But I know that spiritually, when we invest in the body of Christ and put our whole hearts in seeking Him and investing in washing the feet of Christ and pouring out that spikenard on His feet, that's an investment that Christ is telling us is protected and will grow. And we need to believe that, because He tells us it's going to be something that will witness to the world. What He does is everlasting and from the foundation of the world. We acknowledge our need to rest in the Lord, who is our Sabbath rest, when we commit our ways unto Him and let Him establish the work of our hands. Thus saith the Lord in Isaiah 66, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. So in other words, a footstool that's not moving around, God needs to know, and He will know, a silence in His people, a positive quietness, a stillness that comes through repentance. 1 Kings 8:56-58. Blessed be the Lord that has given rest unto His people Israel, according to all that He promised, that there hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant, who of course is a type of Christ. The Lord our God be with us, as He was with our fathers. Let Him not leave us nor forsake us, that He may incline our hearts unto Him, to walk in all His ways, and to keep His commandments, and His statutes and His judgments, which He commanded our fathers. And Hebrews 4:9-11. There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into His rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from His. So then he turns around and says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perishes, like laying up, you know, building the bigger barns and what we read earlier, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, taking care of the body of Christ, doing good unto all men, but especially unto the household of God, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. So God has already predetermined these things in our lives, and yet we have to continue to ask and seek and knock and pray. Proverbs 16:2-3. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works, therefore, as a result of that, commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. So that's the way we overcome that deceitfulness that's in our own flesh, and that inability to see that we have sin in us, and we're the chief of sinners. Don't call me good, Christ said. How do I overcome that constant lying spirit that's in my flesh. Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts, which are his thoughts, shall be established. We find a positive example of this word silence through hearts that have been humbled under his mighty hand. And it is with this confidence that God gives us through putting off the flesh that we can find our flight in the Lord and be able to produce much fruit in the summer months, which summer months can therefore represent our right relationship with our Father. If our relationship is halted, it is likened unto a Sabbath day in which we can't do any work, or a winter month when nothing can be produced in the ground. And so we are commanded to pray that our spiritual flight be continual and not halted, as we learn to pray always, and rejoice in the Lord always, who is the husbandman who desires that we bring forth much fruit, and who can give the increase and spiritual fruit in due season in each of our lives to his glory. Unless the Lord is my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence, is an encouraging reminder that God will not forget us in those wintry transitions that we must work through, or those times when it feels like we are not seemingly doing much spiritually. Matthew 24, verses 20 to 22, but pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And we know that it's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom. So this has to be applied inwardly as well. And except those days should be shortened, that judgment that comes upon us, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So God's elect will be saved in this age. They're being saved, but they will be saved as first fruits. What we're being shown over and over is that the Lord has devised a means to redeem his elect. And it is through the angels who show mercy, who come in the name of the Lord and hold us up, even when our foot slips and we dash it against a stone. The manner of love that God has set upon us as his children is one that takes us through the fiery trials and the persecutions that we suffer for living godly lives in this age. And just some verses that speak to that point. Psalms 91, verses 11 to 14. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep you in all your ways. All through that day that we talked about earlier in Matthew. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And you can think of the church. I mentioned that, you know, many times, but this is the body of Christ in action. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It is just another way of saying that. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. As we go through the day and go through the stages of the day, the rising of the sun, the setting of the sun, there's a purification process that's happening. It is in the multitude of my thoughts within me that God comforts, delight my soul. That God's comforts, rather, delight my soul. But it is comfort that is given via the Comforter through the church, which is Christ's body, and the place where that manifold knowledge is revealed and shared within the safety of a multitude of counselors. Seeking comfort any other way is cold comfort in the end, even if it is pleasurable for a season. And 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's pleasures in the world, but they're for a season, and they pass, and they're empty, and they're not the words of eternal life. Verses 20 and 21. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frames mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. The throne of iniquity is the heart of man, which is deceitful and desperately wicked, and naturally embraces the law for the lawless, in the letter and not in the spirit. Mischief by a law is described by Christ in Matthew 5, where we're shown what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the mischievous flesh we abide in. And there's that word, mischief, it's iniquity, mischief, perverseness, trouble, wickedness. All of the sin of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is within us. And yet Christ is in us too, giving us dominion over these things as we overcome it little by little. Romans 8, 2 verses 2 to 5. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in our flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Also is Jesus Christ, the person Jesus Christ. And if we don't believe that, that's the spirit of Antichrist. That's our hope, that Christ is in our flesh. He's strengthening us and giving us power, and that he walked on this earth so many years ago, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Sorry. The new command is the greater command, to love one another and bear each other's burdens through Christ, who God sent us in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, of Romans 8:3. That love is demonstrated through our obedience to his commandments, the "but I say unto you" part of the commandments described throughout Matthew chapter 5, which no one can keep unless the Lord is giving us the power to do so. Our blood is innocent blood when our first Adamic blood is washed by the word of truth, which is the sanctification process that we go through. Christ told us we would be hated by all men for this gift of life and cleansing that his word brings to his children in this age. If we are granted to abide in the truth and partake of the life of Christ, his flesh and blood, then we will be nourished and strengthened through the body and blood, which is our communion and true life, enabling us to go without the camp with Christ, enduring until the end through this process of washing. So just a couple of verses, and they're all relevant to that point, to that subject. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It's a group effort. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what makes the body healthy and strong, if we walk in the light together. Leviticus 14:7. And he shall sprinkle upon him, that is to be cleansed from the leprosy, seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And we know that symbolism is talking about how God blesses us to be those who have that innocent blood, because Christ is cleansing us. We're being cleansed, we're being saved, we're being washed by the blood of the Lamb, and we're overcoming as a result of that relationship with the body of Christ and with Christ himself. Psalms 94 verses 22 and 23, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. The Lord is our defense, and God is the rock of our refuge. And Christ promised Peter, and by extension Christ's body, the church, that he would be our strength through this life. In Matthew 16:18, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a promise. Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him. So how can we be faithful unto death? Here's Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There's that cleansing through the body of Christ that strengthens us. When we stay in the Word, we stay in the light, we gain this spiritual strength through the Spirit that quickens us. And by the word of their testimony. So the testimony has to be pure. It has to be undefiled. We can't think about what's written. We have to have the same mind. And they love not their lives unto the death. Which means when God shows us, you know, the error in our way, we're grateful. It's not always easy to be corrected and shown that you're wrong, but we know it's for our good. We know God loves us and that he's cleansing the body so that we're strengthened and we can endure unto the end together. We've seen how the Lord bringing upon them their own iniquity is speaking first and foremost about how our own iniquities are used to chasten us. In Jeremiah 2:19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God. It's hard when you know you've done something wrong. It hurts. And that my fear is not in you. And there's the point. That's the end goal, is to fear God and work righteousness. And if God's correcting us and chastening us, then that fear will come back. And he knows that we need that fear, that godly fear. And that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. That's the problem. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So that we do have that proper fear, that respect, that reverence. God tells us twice to witness to our souls that it is him whom we should fear, when the scriptures say, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Because we know that he is speaking about the process of the destruction of that first marred vessel that we all are, so that he can make it anew in the potter's hand. Everything that the Lord does is good, whether it is in the night where we are chastened also with pain upon our bed, or whether we are sore pressed on every side during the day. Both are examples of how the Lord works the clay and puts us through the experiences of evil in this life that both humble us and nourish our souls, and the reason for our title. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And I would like to establish that thought a little more about arming ourselves with the mind and suffering of Christ, because we know that we must settle these things in our heart. But now, how do we go about arming ourselves? So that will hopefully come out more brightly in future studies. The fruit of our life in Christ multiplies through discipline, the pruning principle of John 15:2, and matures us to the point where we can reach out more and more toward all mankind. As we grow in a deeper love that enables us to care for our enemies, whose hunger and thirst we know we now want to feed and quench if given the opportunity. As the Lord works with the church, we will give others drink as we have opportunity in whatever measure of faith the Lord grants us as fishers of men. In John 15:2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. In Galatians 6:9 and 10, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season, spiritual meat in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we bear each other's burdens, we hold each other up so we don't faint. We give that cup of water to one another, and it's so helpful when someone encourages you, when someone sends you an email, or you can do that for someone else. It's a blessing, and it's what we need to do as a body of Christ. Our great reward in heaven that Christ spoke about in Matthew 5:12 is produced through a lifetime of trials that matures us and enables us to follow Christ's example of loving our enemies as we endure unto the end through him. We must fish to be fishers of men and be mindful that the exercise of fishing will yield the exact results that God has predestined to be accomplished according to the counsel of his will. Many will be witnessed to and saved in the second resurrection, but few will actually receive the true gospel in this age and endure unto the end. In Luke 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. There it is. It's grace and faith. That's his purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But in Luke 6, verses 35, but love you your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and reward, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. In Matthew 19, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's it. So, yeah, the last verse here, Revelation 17:14. I just wanted to mention, too, we're talking about the fishers of men. And when they fished all day and they cast the net on the right side, Christ had cast it on the right side, which represents the power. I never noticed until this week, and they couldn't bring the net in. Even then, they couldn't bring it in because, of course, they did. But it's written in such a way that it shows us that the conversion, the dragging and the converting is of the Lord. So those fish coming in, where the net was so full that they couldn't bring it in. That's true for today. We can't in this physical flesh. The way God structured the church, we witness, we know that his word will not return void. And of course, the ability to effectively do the work that God's called us to do, which won't reach all the cities of Israel within, is happening by the hand of God as we cast the net on the right side of the ship. And then, of course, the Lord is the one doing it all. He brings it in, and then he is the one who separates the that which is his in this age. The last verse I want to look at is Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords, and a King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So we are that, every part of this verse, we make war with the Lamb. God feeds us. He clothes us. He puts those coals of fire on our head. He destroys that first man, and he's the one who drags us and brings us into the ship and enables us to endure unto the end so that we're called, chosen and faithful. It's all the work of the Lord, and that's what I wanted us to see more clearly tonight, hopefully. That's what the Lord is doing with this small little remnant. He's witnessing to the world his might and his power and his ability to finish what he started in us through Christ. And that's the end of our study. Thank you all for coming out. I had my own struggles in the night there last night. My back was just, I finally got to sleep after 2 or 3 hours, and then I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning with a toothache, and I said, no, I got to get up at 6 o'clock. So I just basically stayed up the rest of the night. So it's good though. I praise God for it, because I mean, I was talking about the very subject. That doesn't happen all the time, but you know, when the Lord does put you through a health trial and you can look back and see that he worked it all, he provides a way for you to get through it. So I want to praise God for that and thank him for the trial and the strength to endure. So, and I see my brother Steve. Go ahead, Steve.
I just had to unmute myself there. Yeah, thanks for the study, Tony. It was a good study, you know, like it always is, you know.
Thanks, Steve.
It's always a good stuff, you know. But I just want to bring out some scriptures that, you know, just come to mind for me, Tony, about that one, Psalm 94:16. And, you know, you mentioned about, like, Peter and stuff like that there, because Peter was the one who always, you know, kind of stood out and always said things. In fact, somebody's, anyway, I'm going to start here with Matthew 10. Starting with 29. And Christ says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. But here's the one that brought me to these scriptures here. Matthew 10:32. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father, which is heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And this is continuing, you know, from that there with Peter and all the disciples, actually. This is from Mark 8:31 starting. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders. Now the chief priests and the scribes would be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake as saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked on, that's why I'm using this one here, looked on his disciples, because it was all of his disciples. And he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And this here is from Matthew 26, and this is starting from 30. And when he had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, you shall deny me thrice, three times. Peter said to him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. That was 35. I'm going to skip down to Matthew. This is 26:74 and 75. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. Immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, you shall deny me thrice, three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. And this here is, you know, some of the, you know, the scriptures, you know, that you were using and stuff, Tony. The one scripture that was, I think, is 18, you know, about the foot. And so, you know, I knew about the one that, you know, I was going to use some of the scriptures, but you used them, you know, Psalms 91. So I was going to use them, but you already used them. So I just want to add some scriptures kind of that, you know, would be a witness to those scriptures. And this is from Matthew 21:42, starting with 42. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. But here it is here. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but in whomsoever it fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. I'm just going to end it all here, Tony, with just some scriptures to that. There's the one there, the scripture in there. I'm just trying to think of which one I was thinking of. And the multitude of thoughts and comforts of light. Anyway, so one there, Tony, about basically, I'm just trying to figure out which one it was. Anyway, when I say it, you remember what it is. It was one of them there. It's, you know, basically that, I think it's 17 or 18. Anyway, this is Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whosoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And now you're there, Tony.
Beautiful. Well, Steve, thank you very much. It's encouraging to hear a brother such as yourself witness for us over and over, you know, verses that we look at, and supply that witness for me. It encourages me because I see the Lord working in your life, and you know, you're tirelessly, like everyone else in this body, reads the Bible, studies the Word. The Comforter, and that's one of the points I wanted to make earlier, working in us is working all things together for the good for this body. And unless someone sees that, you can't begin to explain to them the depth of the love and the care and the concern that's happening in the body of Christ. All you can do is talk to them and to the broken of this world and witness to them and do good unto them, and sometimes in just a very physical way. And the reason I'm bringing this up is that that's important. That's that God says not to not do that. He says do that, because those acts of kindness, not just saluting your own and praying for one another and doing good unto all men, are setting the stage in this body of Christ for the salvation of all men. And we believe it. Now, when it happens, it will happen. But for today, we are blessed to have the Comforter working in our heavens, witnessing, like you just did, and we all do, to build up the body of Christ, each joint supplying. And I mean, that is the reason that our foot ultimately doesn't slip, because God sends us angels and he sends us the Comforter through one another. And we wouldn't be here otherwise if it wasn't for that comfort, because we are a bruised people. We heard all the prayer requests at the beginning of the study. We know we go through stuff, but we also know that the Lord blesses us to make sense of it. What we have here is extremely precious and important, and nothing that we do is in vain. It's all going to work together for the good. Our trials, our sufferings are for these people that we see going through great hurt and suffering in the world. I just wanted to thank you, Steve, for that and everyone else.
I know which scripture it is. It's 23. Good. You got Galatians up here, Tony. It's 23. That's why I use Galatians there.
Good.
Because that's what that is. It's reaping what you sow. Your own iniquity, your own wickedness comes back at you.
Amen. It's true. It's like the law of gravity. And, you know, we can't walk on water until the Lord gives us the power to do that, to have dominion over it. So. But it's painful, you know, to see people stumbling in the dark, and yet God says our bruising, our suffering, like we've been talking about, is the coals that come upon us is for their deliverance. He's putting those stripes on us just like he did on Christ, so that we can help them one day make sense of all of that hurt and all that suffering. So thank you, Steve, and thank you for bringing that verse together with verse 23.
Go ahead, Sue.
Go ahead, Sue.
Okay. I was just going to refer to Psalm 107. And in verse 12, it says, therefore he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. And then verse 13, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. And then verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 20, he sent his word, he healed them, he delivered them from their destructions. And then if we go all the way down to verse 41, yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock, like the body is. Verse 42, the righteous shall see it and rejoice. 43, whosoever is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And then Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, a brother, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And that, Tony, thank you so much, is what I saw in something that I was working on this week. All those verses were in there, and it was the same like what you were saying tonight about that not only do we need each other, but we need each other so that we can remind each other that the Lord's doing everything, because otherwise we would lose hope.
Yeah. Amen, Sue. Yeah. It's a delicate but perfect balance that God creates. And he does show us that. You're right. And I really appreciate those verses. Were you finished, Sue? I'm sorry if I cut you off there.
Excuse me. I'm totally finished. I just saw those verses and thought that they might relate to what you were saying.
Well, very, very much. Psalms 107, verse 43, if we could just go back there for a second. And this verse in Colossians 4, 23 as well. But whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And what is the loving kindness of the Lord but the body of Christ? God working through his people, preparing us as a living sacrifice like Christ, the bride of Christ. That's God's loving kindness. And God blesses us to be able to observe these things in advance of the world. We understand because, of course, God's opened our eyes and given us those eyes and ears to see and to hear. So this reminder, I mean, that's just what it's all about. It's knowing that we come up against more and more of the unbelief of this world, which serves us, and the trials will increase just as it did in Christ's life. But that will bring the body closer together. The body of Christ has to witness. Christ witnessed as the head. The body of Christ will witness as the body of Christ at the end of the age. And some, like it said, you know, it's all type. Some will be put in prison for 10 days. Some may be physically put in prison for periods of time and whatever. We're not to be terrified by what men can do to our flesh. But we would have terror except the Lord strengthened us and built this house and gave us each other. And that's why this is such a relevant thing that you're saying and that Steve said, Sue. We need each other. We need each other's fervent prayer. And we need to come together to know what's going on. We can't know the body unless we're with the body. And, you know, I'm not guilty anymore in my heart. I used to think I can't be on every study. But when I started off, I felt that way. I felt I can't read every email. I can't do this. That's a trap. God knows our hearts. We do what we can. If you want to liken those times when you can't do that to a winter month, then so be it. But God knows our hearts, and that's what we pray for, that hunger and thirst for righteousness never leaves us because we're blessed to have it. And it's what we need today and right now to get ready for the world that's going to become more and more wintry. And they're going to see that contrast. They're going to see the life of Christ, that love, that care, that coming together more and more. And even as the day approaches, it says, come together more and more. And I'm not just talking about the study. I hope everyone knows that. Of course you do. every study, every opportunity that the Lord gives you, come together and build each other up in your most holy faith, because it's all working together for this one body. We need each other to do that. So very relevant. Mike, I see your hand there.
The first couple of verses there, who will rise up for me against the evildoers or stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. Well, I know we say it and we wear it out, but everything is of the Lord. It is the Lord who is our help and who does the fighting. We just stand and witness his salvation and try to keep quiet while we're doing it, because there's such a temptation to say, why, Lord? Why have you brought me out here to kill me or whatever?
Yeah.
To starve me to death, to keep me from, I don't have water or food or anything. And everything is going wrong. And I hear it, and I'm not complaining. I'm not complaining at all, but I hear it all the time from those who are suffering. I just can't take this anymore. I can't endure anymore. Why is the Lord doing this to me? And I understand it. Believe me, I understand it. But everything is him. As Mary says, it's him doing it, and he's doing it for our good.
Amen.
And it's not without its rewards. I mean, it's our calling has got the greatest reward that has ever been given to a human being, if we can endure to the end and actually, I know it takes time, but actually come to the point that we can express gratitude for the trials that he's loves us enough to place upon us.
Amen.
But thank you, Tony. You and Gail are such an inspiration to all of us.
As are you, Mike. We love you and appreciate so much.
I was looking so much forward to seeing you guys.
Yeah.
But the Lord, there he goes again, just
yes.
Giving us a hard time.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
We have to thank him. That's right.
Amen.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. And thank you, Mike, for that beautiful insight that God has given you, and you've lived and demonstrated for us, both you and Sandy and our family in Christ. We know that's the fruit of the tree that is precious unto God. And, it was precious unto the Father to bruise Christ. So it's no less precious for him to see us go through these trials, and that is our prayer, that we endure with you.
And I guess now's the time to say something out loud, because I was thinking about these verses, and it was very clear at the very beginning of this study, before we hit the record button, I think, when we spoke about how all of our trials, our walk, as the day goes on, as that day of the Lord progresses, that it becomes less physical and definitely more more battling with those powers and principalities that we know we cannot fight against.
There you go. We know
we can't. And so when we start the study off with this question, who will rise up, and I'm thinking of my Babylonian days. Oh, I sang one of these songs so loud, so strong, here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? Pick me, Lord. I mean, I was just singing this, belting this thing at the top of my lungs, pick me. I can be Samuel, that little child that's woken up in the middle of the night. Let it be me. And I'm sure we all feel like that when we're babies and we have no idea what tomorrow will bring.
No.
But then we've got this question asked right to our face: who will stand up for me against these things, against all of this iniquity? So first we have to come to see that the iniquity is within us. Oh, ouch, that hurts. And then we have to come to see that we're we are betrayed by our closest family and friends.
Yep.
And then the whole wide world that's against us. And hear these verses, because we know the verses are written for us. We know they're yay. We know they're a positive encouragement for us as much as they're an admonition. And we see them that says that these things will happen. And guess what? The Lord is there. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. All through these verses, as much as there's iniquity and my foot slips and,
yep.
you know, my thoughts within me and all this stuff, here we have the Lord coming through at each and every verse saying, don't worry, just be quiet, like you're saying, Mike. Just
be still.
Be still. Just die. Just lay down and die. The Lord is my defense and my rock. We get attacked in so many different all at the same time. All these different angles, all at the same time. I mean, it's laughable sometimes. I just look at Tony and say, oh, what just happened? it's a complete and total you're pummeled. And so sore pressed is a good word too. So I just thought that this was a beautifully encouraging study for those of us who are going through it and know that we can't do a thing about it. We can't. So that's just my two cents and long-winded at that. Sorry.
Amen.
That was good, Gail.
Amen.
I just like to add a little bit to that. You know, the thing is, God puts us in this pressure cooker, and it's all His work. But to me, you know, it's all we're going to be the seed of the sower. You know, we're going to be one of those seeds. And the thing is, God, like I said, God puts you in this pressure cooker, but it's all His work. And a lot of times, when God puts people in this pressure cooker, He hardens their heart. And it drives them away from the Lord. And the other ones, it does the opposite. It brings you closer.
Yeah. You know?
Because it just reminds you of the one song, Bring the Rain, by Mercy Me. And they say in that song, if this is what it takes to praise you, Jesus, bring the rain.
Amen, Steve. That's very good. Thank you so much for that. Thank you. Dennis, I see your hand there.
Yeah, I was thinking while y'all was talking about the songs, and then I've been thinking throughout the study, then during the day, I always got the old songs that come to my mind I used to sing, and Gail brought it back to memory a minute ago when she was talking. All these different songs that we learned in these churches, you know. But there's one song that's always still I sing in my mind, in my heart during the day, and that's that song, Through It All. I had told you about it before, I think, about a year or so ago.
Yes.
But one time there was a girl who had lost all of her teeth, had black track marks down her arm from shooting up drugs, and she sang that song in the church, and that was the most beautiful you'd ever heard. And she cried through all of it, but her crying didn't break the song up.
Wow.
But she literally generally was thankful to God for what she had went through.
Yeah.
Because you can't get to where you're at, where we're at, where the Lord's bringing us, dragging us to, by singing the old rugged cross and how you're going to just cling to it with all your strength and all this garbage. Just, you know, it's garbage. Yeah.
It is.
You have to go through it. I have learned since the Lord brought me, drug me to the body of Christ, that you have to go through that. You have to go through all the things that I went through in the past that I didn't understand why God was so mean to me. You know, I understand now what it was for. And looking back, like John. So when we have to go through this stuff, it's just the enduring part. We have to endure. That's the that James they were doing. I was going to end it tomorrow, but those last two verses, I couldn't end it because, I mean, it just kept going on and on and on. So the last study will be on the very last two verses. But it's about enduring. It's endurance. You have to continue on. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, no matter how hard it is, you have to keep going.
Amen.
There is nowhere. Where else are you going to go?
That's right.
You know, what are you going to do? You're going to go back to the Babylonian churches so they can hug you and tell you, you know, do your 10-second sinner's prayer and be fine again? It doesn't work. You have to go on.
Yes.
Where else to go?
Thank you, Dennis.
Anyway, just want to thank you for the study.
Thank you.
You're welcome, both.
Love you dearly.
Love you dearly. Yeah, that, going back to those churches is the pleasures of sin for a season. It really is. And, you know, Steve, both what you and Steve have said is very encouraging, because we can endure all things through Christ. That came to mind. But also what I'm learning from this body and everyone here and all that the Lord gives us is that we are putting that ointment on each other and making it possible through Christ in us, through that comfort, to be able to live that verse where Peter, I think it's Peter, he says.
Paul says that in Romans.
Yeah. Can we find that verse?
Yep. Romans 8:28, isn't it?
It sounds right. Thank you, Betty. So just as a thought, you know, like, look at, this is possible through Christ. This is what we can do for each other. 18.
Yeah, I was 18.
Thank you, Betty. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So that tells me that it's going to be difficult, but God has made a way, devised a means through this body to endure unto the end. So just wanted to bring that up. And thank you, Betty, for that.
Oh, Paul. Unmuting. There you go.
There you go, Paul. You're unmuted.
Can you hear okay?
Yes.
Hello, brother.
I just want to thank you, Tony, for the study and for what everybody's contributed.
Amen.
I just want to hold on. I want us all to hold on. I trust that the Lord is going to bring you through. I have no idea how that.
Trust he's done.
He is absolutely going to.
Amen, Paul.
Again, I'm just so encouraged.
Good. And that's awesome, my brother. Yeah, I mean, Christ said in the garden, is there some other way? The flesh can't see how the Lord's going to do it, but God will get us there somehow. He's devised a means, and that means is through Jesus Christ. And the flesh is going to be crushed. We are going to be under that stone, and we need to be ready for that and not be shocked. And ask God to be merciful to each of us, to help each other through that, because it's bearing that cross together that's going to get us there. If I've said anything 1,000 times, that's the message the Lord keeps putting back in my heart and on the heart of all of this family, that we need each other to bear that cross. And it is a heavy cross, and it has to be to witness to the world the strength of God through us. And so I do pray with you, Paul, that we endure unto the end.
He holds us.
He holds us. Amen. Yeah. After Elijah hears the storm and the wind and all those and the rocks, then he hears a still small voice. But he has to hear all of the other things too, right? We have to hear it all. We have to go through all of that. So thank you again, Paul. I appreciate it. Thank you, everyone. We love you all.
I know.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Good
night. Thank you.
Good night.
Thank you. Good night,
Tony
and Gail. Good night, everybody.
Good night,
love
you
all.
Love you,
Dean. Good night,
everyone. Love y'all.
Tom and Nancy.
Love you, brother.
Good night, Tony.
Good night.
Good night, brother D.
All right, Dennis.
Oh, nice.
Peace in Christ and a Arrivederci.
See you in the morning, Dennis.
See you in the morning.
Yeah.
Lord willing,
we'll wake up.
Be there. Yes, I so want to be there.
What'd you say? Lord willing, we'll wake up. Yeah.